We're in the background material of the book of Hosea, but tonight we'll cover Hosea chapter 2. And in this particular chapter, while it's a lengthy chapter, the next chapter is a very short chapter, chapter 3. They go together. It somewhat sets the background of Hosea's prophetic mission as he himself becomes an example to the northern kingdom of the attitude of God toward this kingdom, the north, and how he would receive them back if they would return back to him. So it has to do with God's great final appeal through the prophet Hosea before the Assyrians came in and took the nation away into Assyrian captivity. This is one of the most tragic chapters in the Old Testament. In the first chapter, we find that God tells Hosea to go take a wife of the nation who either is a harlot, that's one interpretation, or is predisposed to the ways of this land that would go off into harlotry because of the culture, as we say, of that time. And Hosea chose a woman named Gomer, and she became his wife. And they had three children, and each child's name meant something. The first child's name is Jezreel, referring to the fact that God sows, literally that God's going to scatter this nation. But he's also going to sow blessings upon this nation if they would repent, like the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. The next child's name, Loruamah, literally means, "I will not have mercy anymore," denoting the fact that God has been long-suffering and he's been pleading with them, and yet they're not coming back. So this child's name means, "My mercy will not be extended any further." And then the last child's name is Lo-Ami, and Lo, by the way, in Hebrew means not or no. It's the negation of any positive statement. And Ami means my people, that they are not my people. In other words, I took you out of Egypt, brought you out of Egypt, took you as my own people, and here's what your fathers did in the wilderness, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and that generation died, and you're becoming just like your fathers in the northern kingdom. And Judah, ultimately, just to sort of fast forward to some of the material we'll look at, and Lord willing, in the near future, Judah will do just like the northern kingdom, only worse. If you read the books of Ezekiel and a lot of Isaiah and even in Jeremiah, you find that picture painted very, very graphically. But chapter 2 is a discussion now. The first 15 verses, as it were, break it down into this section, verses 1 to 15, and then 16 to 20, and then 21 to 23. You have shorter sections at the end of the chapter, but the bulk of that chapter is from the first 15 verses. Notice the first two verses. We'll read those, and I'm not going to read every verse. It's pretty time-consuming on top of the fact that sometimes you get bogged down on a lot of the details. I'll sort of paint the picture as the details are given. "Say you unto your brethren," this is, as it were, Hosea, "talk to your brethren," okay? "Ami," meaning my people. That's the Hebrew word for my people, okay? "And to your sisters," in other words, brothers and sisters of the nation, okay? John F. Kennedy one time would use the expression, "my fellow Americans," denoting the fact that there's a connection between the president and the people of this country. Well, this is sort of the idea. My people and the people that I have shown mercy to or compassion to. Appeal to your brothers. Appeal to your sisters. And here's the message. Plead with your mother. Plead with your mother. Why? Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Drop down to verse 4. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Marriage counseling. I'd much rather prevent problems than ever try to solve them. It's tragic. And some of the things that I've been told and some of the things that other preachers no doubt have learned from broken homes and broken relationships and so forth Let me tell you something, folks. The time to get a divorce is before you ever get married. If you see this isn't going to work out, don't marry. Don't go down that road. It doesn't just create heartaches for you. It doesn't just create heartaches for the other person. It creates heartaches for everybody involved in that relationship. Everybody, literally. God is the husband of the northern kingdom, these people. But they're not acting like a faithful wife. Matter of fact, they are far from faithful. They have joined themselves to Baal, to calf worship at Dan and Bethel. To look at the northern kingdom is to look at an Egyptian nation or a Syrian nation or an Assyrian nation or a Phoenician people. You'd say, they're no different from the world. And that was true. They live like the world. They love the world, and that's what they wanted to become. And yet they still claim to be God's people. You know, we have Abraham's flesh and blood flowing through our veins and on our bones, and therefore we're still God's people. God says, you're not my wife, and I'm not your husband. Now, does that mean God has broken the marriage relationship with them? No, God has always been a faithful husband, but they've not been faithful. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part? I do. Do you take him to be your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part? Well, what do you mean by for worse? What do you mean by for poorer? What do you mean by in sickness? Exactly what I mean. Till death do you part. Yeah, okay. No, not with that attitude. No, that's not what we're talking about. Do you deep down inside intend to keep your side of this vow? Now, God intends to keep his side and has. The question is, what's the bride going to do? Notice in this section who or to whom God asked to go plead to the wife. The children. Let's talk to parents here tonight. Parents, have your children ever gotten you to do something that nobody else would get you to do? In other words, if the kid said, this is what we'd like and this is what we think, do you think that has any pull with parents? And you can sit down with a professional counselor, you can sit down with a close adult friend or whatever, but when the kids start saying, when the kids start talking, Mama, do you know what you're doing to our home? Mama, do you realize what you're doing to Daddy? Do you really see how that this is just torment on earth to be living in a relationship like this? I've done enough study in my marriage and family counseling classes from Fried Hardeman to realize, do you know one of the tragic things that comes in bad marriages is sometimes the kids blame themselves as the problem for Mom and Daddy getting a divorce. Did you know that? And that's not anywhere close to the truth of the matter. But the kids want to fix it. And because the kids want it to be so, they will do almost anything and everything within their power to plead to keep Mama and Daddy together. God turns to the children and says, plead with your mother. Talk to your mother. You've got some kind of influence with your mother that probably nobody else will have like you do. Plead with your mother. That would be like Hosea turning to his three kids. Go talk to your mother. She won't listen to me. Go talk to your mother. By the way, I have used that sometimes in marriage counseling situations. Is there anybody outside of me or you, anybody in your family that can screw your head back on straight? You are not thinking like the Bible says you ought to think. You're so filled with all these emotions and what you want and what you think. And by the way, did you notice the pronouns I kept using right there? Virtually every marriage situation that's a problem that I've ever dealt with, it all comes back to one letter in the English language, in the alphabet. I. And by the way, there's a two-word pronoun that goes with that too. Me. I and me. Well, if he'd do such and such, I'd do such and such. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Did you mean that? Gomer didn't mean that. Listen, what is the job of Gomer's husband? Well, he's a construction worker, right? He's a steel maker. He's a doctor, lawyer, dentist. What is he? He's a prophet. Put that in modern day vernacular right now. What would be Hosea's job if he were, you know, in the days of the non-miraculous age? What would we call him? We call him a preacher. What is she? She's a preacher's wife. What are their children? PKs, preacher's kids. Now, there are preachers in this audience, okay? I know Brother Ken Butterworth's here. I know Brother Paul Woods, he would be here. Preachers in our, Brother Raymond Bush and Sister Francis Bush with preacher's wife. Let me tell you something. It's a tough life. Tough life. I can name you the names of preachers, friends of mine, whose wives left them and their children because they had it up to here with being a preacher's wife. I can name you their names right here in North Alabama. What's wrong with that picture? Is it because the husband wasn't doing what he was supposed to do? I don't know that. God knows that. No doubt they know something about that. Gomer is through with Hosea, it would appear. Gomer evidently also, get this, is having more children, and they are not Hosea's children. Now, let me ask you a question, guys. All of us that are married, all of us male men who are married, let's put ourselves in the shoes of this man, okay? You married her for better, for worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do you part. You said that, you meant that. Okay? It looks like she meant that. She's bore you three beautiful children, two boys and a girl in the process. And now she has gone to the far country. And not only has she gone to the far country, she is being so unfaithful, she is living like a common prostitute in the land. And by the way, for a while, they're giving her wine and oil and bread and a place to stay. They're paying her. They're paying her well. But payday's coming. And when they're through using her and abusing her, we'll come to chapter 3. And we'll find out now what she thinks. It's an absolute nightmare. There's an absolute nightmare for a man or a woman, in either case, because it could be either case in our society, for a man or a woman to realize, I did everything within my power, as far as I can remember, to hold my marriage together, and they didn't want to. Let me tell you something about marriage. It takes two to make it go. It takes two. Anybody in here has ever been divorced? Okay? Anybody that's ever had a family member that's ever been divorced, you know, it takes two to make a marriage. One side can be exactly willing and do everything necessary in order to be faithful and strong in that marriage. If the other person doesn't want to be faithful, there's not one thing you can do about that. They will do what they're going to do. And that's what Gomer did. That's why I call this heartbreak. I remember one time, and I'll not name this man's name. Very, very few people, if not just Pam and myself in this entire room, know who I'm talking about. But I remember a man calling me, not here from Bethel, but a different location, and he told me that he found out that his wife had been unfaithful to him, and he and his brother, now get this, he and his brother went looking for his wife, and he had a gun, and it was loaded, and they couldn't find her. So the next day, he gets up, and goes to work like he needs to go to work, and he does. He calls me on the phone and says, I've got to talk with somebody. Will you meet me in Decatur? I met him in Decatur at a private place. Got in his automobile, and we talked for about an hour. He told me that day, he said, if I had found her, I'd have shot her. He says, I was that angry. I told him, I said, you know if you did that, you would just compound your problem. You knew that. You know that. Yeah, I do now. But let me tell you, he said, Jimmy, let me tell you something. When somebody does you that way, who you've put all your confidence and trust in, and you've got children by this woman, and she does you that way, you will snap. Now let me tell you something, folks. I wasn't talking to a non-member of the church. I was talking to a Christian who told me that. You know what a crime of rage is? That's where he was headed. He told me, I'm living in a living torment. But that's not the word he used. He used the four-letter word. I can't eat. Can't sleep. When I do sleep, it's not good sleep. When I wake up, all I can do is think about the whole situation. I just relive it every waking moment. He says, it is consuming me. I said, if you don't get some help, it will eat you up. I mentioned to him Hosea. I said, let me tell you about a man who lived exactly what you're living in. Hosea chapter 2. And I walked him through some of the details of this chapter. And I called him by name and I said, do you understand what this man's feeling right here in this chapter? Do you understand this? He said, I don't not just understand it, I'm living it. I'm absolutely living it. The one consolation that this man didn't have is she wasn't having any children by this guy. Listen, guys, Gomer was conceiving kids by any Tom, Dick, or Harry that was out here. I'm not talking to the women right now, I'm talking to the men. Gentlemen, let me ask you the question, because I've had to ask myself, what would you do? What would you do if that were your reality? I would hope I would know what I would do. But I've learned a long time now in this preaching business never to say what you'll do until you ever end up in those shoes. I'm not saying Pam's unfaithful and I don't have any intention and she has no intention that I would pick up a gun that I've got and I'd blow her head off if I could find her in a fit of rage. I'm not saying that. But the point of the matter is, I never thought this good friend of mine would tell me that's what he would do if he had found her that night. So how do you solve a problem like this? You're the marriage and family counselor. You're the close friend. You're the preacher supposed to know all the verses. How are you going to solve a problem like this? It's easy to read these verses, folks. It's much more difficult to apply. Here's how God approached it. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. Now, that doesn't technically, in the King James Version, give you all the nuts and the bolts of what the Hebrew really means there. So I'm going to put this in words. Matter of fact, you may have center references in your Bible that point you in the direction of what literally the Hebrew would say. The word allure here doesn't mean to deceive, to draw a person, like to entice them to do evil. It literally means, I'm going to use a means of persuasion. I'm going to try to talk to her, is the idea. I'm going to draw her into the wilderness. Now, wilderness means I'm not going to make a public spectacle out of her. Let me ask you a question. Is Hosea a prophet? Does Hosea have a pulpit? Could Hosea get in the pulpit and tell the whole nation of Israel what his wife had done to him? Could he have done that? Oh yeah, he could have done that. Some people say, that's what you should have done. That would be very cathartic or healing. No, he'd create bigger problems for himself ever in his life. Would you agree to that? Wisdom says, what do you do? Don't mount the pulpit and do it. Dad taught me a long time ago, Jim says, every once in a while, you're going to run into a situation. You're going to want to get in the pulpit the next Sunday and deal with it. Don't. Give yourself time to calm down. Give yourself time to study this thing through. By the way, get all the facts before you ever open your mouth. Make sure you've got the facts. Lean on the counsel of some people that you really think can show you, who's on the outside looking in, not on the inside looking out, on the outside, that can help you clear your head. And once you've settled emotionally and once you've got the facts, now here's what you do. Deal with it privately. Oh, that's real easy to do, Dad. Deal with it privately. That means I've got to go around to every person or every person that I feel like I can talk to and talk to them privately. You know how much time that would take to deal with this whole congregation? That takes some time. You know how easy it would be to just get up here and preach one sermon and just tell everybody all at the same time? But there's some matters, you take them to the wilderness. I'm going to persuade, and we're going to go out here in a private place, the wilderness. And I'm going to speak comfortably to this woman. The word comfortably there in the Hebrew literally means I'm going to speak to her heart. Literally, that is the Hebrew words. To her heart. How do you speak to someone's heart? All right, Hosea, you're the prophet of God. I've talked to the kids to talk to their mother. Now, Hosea, here's the message I give you. Privately, take her somewhere. Get your emotions all in control. Privately take her somewhere and talk to her heart to heart. Wow. How do you do that? I'll tell you some folks in some marriage counseling situations that I've dealt with here, I've actually had to call a timeout right in the middle of these sessions because the emotions get on a razor's edge. Listen, when you're trying to discuss a very knotty, difficult problem to try to solve it, when the emotions get at fever pitch, rationale goes right out the window. Here, time out. You're screaming, and y'all are screaming at me, and I'm not even your problem. I'm here to help. Here, you get up, go to the water fountain, stay out there for about 5 minutes. Maybe if it takes longer, 10 minutes. Here, you go to the bathroom, go outside, get a breath of fresh air. We just all need to calm down so we can think like adults. Because I've had my own kids have temper tantrums less than this right here. Have y'all ever dealt with marriage problems in counseling situations? By the way, that's why preachers get paid the big bucks. I mean, that's what you ask for in this kind of line of work. You're working with people who have their own minds, have their own wants, have their own desires, and they've come to you to fix it. Let me tell you something. I've walked out of counseling sessions, walked straight over to my house, looked my wife right in the eyes, and said, "I thank God I am married to you." Who you been counseling? I can't tell you. What did you? I can't tell you anything. It's best you don't know. And she don't know. You folks realize how hard it is to get in this pulpit and preach, knowing what I know? I tell you something, this is not easy. It's not even my situation. Hosea has got to take her out privately into a desert place, a wilderness place, and speak to her heart. That's strength, isn't it? When you get to heaven and you meet this man, I have every reason in the world to believe that Hosea is going to be in heaven. You're looking at one of the most courageous men of the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den, that's lions that the angel stopped the mouths. Hosea's got to look his own wife in the eyes, who has been as unfaithful to any man as a husband as anybody in the northern kingdom. She's got 3 children by him, and who knows how many children she's got out here that she's conceived among all these other men. When we get to chapter 3, she's on an auction block as a slave. You know what God goes and tells him to do? You know what God goes and tells him to do? Go buy her. Whatever's the price, you go buy her. You take her back. That's Lord willing, next Sunday night. Is that love? Isn't that love? We're going to mend this relationship of how bad our marriage has become and how bad your life as deep into the gutter as you ever got. And you and I now are going to treat one another as husband and wife, and we're going to forgive and obviously you're not going to forget everything, but we're going to forgive and we're never going to bring this up, and we're going to live as husband and wife as though nothing really had ever happened from this point on. It's called reconciliation. If you ever have a friend that's having a very, very difficult marriage problem situation, have them read the first 3 chapters of the book of Hosea. Guarantee you it'll help. I'm not saying it'll solve the problem, but it'll help. Verse 15, "I will give her her vineyards from thence, the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt." Well, I know this is God talking to the nation, but literally when we get to chapter 3, it's as though Hosea is talking to his own wife. Valley of Achor. Achor is a Hebrew word. It means troubling. Troubling. Like Achan, the troubler. "You have created trouble for our home. But if you'll come back and you'll try to do right, it'll be a door of hope. And we'll have a good life. We'll let bygones be bygones. And we'll move forward." I don't want to be a downer in this lesson, but I have also met individuals in my preaching work who have actually done this. Not specifically this kind of case. There have been some unfaithfulness, and the point is there was a reconciliation, and they moved on, and total strangers would never know that they'd ever had any marriage problems because there is healing in the gospel. There is power in the Bible to fix any and every problem. Where two people who are Christians, when these two people want to act like Christians, there's not any problem in their home they can't fix. I said two. I didn't say one. I said two. But both have got to act like Christians. And I can't make anybody do anything. I can teach. I can be an example. I can try to influence. But let me tell you something. The only person I can control in this room is me. That is the only person I can control in this room. Now, I can influence Pam, but Pam has her own mind. Let me tell you, I can't influence all of you. Sometimes I am beyond trying to figure out what goes on in people's heads. Have you ever been shocked by what somebody says or does? And that don't sound like them. That's not the person I know. I knew a parent one time who told me, my child has gone so far off the deep end, that is a person I don't even know. I raised that child. I taught that child. I tended to that child. I paid for things to that child. That child has become a total stranger to me. I get it. It happens. It happens a lot, tragically. But here is a person who became a total stranger and comes back to their senses. By the way, they had to hit rock bottom before it ever happened, guys. Just like the prodigal in the far country. The prodigal had to hit rock bottom before he could ever start up. If the father had kept bailing him out and bailing him out and bailing him out and bailing him out, he never would have hit rock bottom. He'd have never changed. You know what the father did? He left him in the far country. You want that kind of lifestyle? I'll let you have that lifestyle. Did Hosea let her have that lifestyle? And now, she's in rock bottom. She's at the bottom. Notice now verses 16 to 20. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, you shall call me Ishi. Thou shalt call me no more Belai. Okay, I at the end of Hebrew words means my. Ish is the Hebrew word for man. When it said in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam called her woman, for she was taken out of man. Here's literally the Hebrew word of that. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. That is literally the Hebrew translation of Genesis 2. I am her husband, she is my wife. Sometimes the word woman is translated wife. Depends on the context, and that's the case here. You will no longer refer to me, referring to God, and Hosea is Baalai, the Baals, my Baal, literally my master. You will call me, you're my husband. By the way, fast forward to the New Testament, and what do you find? The church is the bride of Christ. Who's the husband of the church? Christ. Is he deity? Yes. Okay, that's another one of those figures of God's people. Look at verse 17. For I will take away the names of the Baalim. I-M is an S in Hebrew. The Baals, like cherubim, means plural cherubs. Okay, Baalim, out of her mouth, they shall no more be remembered by their name. In other words, she will have had so much of this garbage and filth called idolatry, she will learn from experience that was a bad choice. So her whole vocabulary is going to change. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Why? That's the gutter. Been there, done that. Don't go there anymore. Can you imagine the prodigal son once he got home after having been to far country? Somebody sending him an advertisement through the mail. Come visit the far country, the great and wonderful far country. How marvelous it is. Party all the time. Can you imagine what the prodigal son's going to do with that advertisement? Been there, done that, file 13. You couldn't persuade the prodigal son to go back to the far country to save your life. Why? He already been there. He already knew what that was. By the time Gomer gets through with his whole ordeal of having left her husband, left her children, gone out here and lived the lifestyle of whatever you call this, when they're through with her, put her out here to let her starve. Let her live in rags. End up now being on an auction block as a slave, and God is going to tell her own husband, go buy her. Go buy her. Verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the fowl of heaven, the creeping things of the ground. I'll break the bow, the sword, the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down in safety. In other words, I'm going to provide for this nation if they'll come back and let me. I'm going to provide for them this nation like sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Same kind of phrase here, lie down in green pastures. It doesn't mean lay down to sleep. It means to squat down on a piece of grass and rest. Like to take a break. I'm going to provide for you a comfortable home, a comfortable way of life, to where as horrible as what you used to live, I'm going to make now our home a taste of heaven for you. By the way, she deserves it, right? She deserves everything that Hosea is going to do for her, right? No, we all know what she deserves. She deserves to die. But that's where the grace of God comes in. That's where the mercy of God comes in. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. I will be faithful to you just like I've always been faithful to you. I'm trying to get you to see while you have hurt me, you have wounded me, you have tormented me, I will take you back. I will take you back. It shall come to pass in that day I will hear, means I will respond, says the Lord. I will hear the heavens and they'll hear the earth. The earth will hear the corn, the wine, the oil. They shall hear Jezreel, the sowing of the Lord. I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. The stage is now set. God tells Hosea's children, go talk to your mother. Go find her. Go talk to your mother. Ultimately, God tells Hosea, take her out in the wilderness. Persuade her. Talk to her heart. Tell her what you'll do for her. Tell her how that things will be so much better if she'll just come back. She's got to make her own decision, but tell her. And Hosea, go tell my people that like you've talked to your wife to bring her back, I'm talking to my unfaithful wife, and I'll take you back if you'll come. Does anybody see the real heart of God in this chapter? Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of Bible descriptions of love, and the cross of Jesus Christ is God's greatest picture of love, right? It is right here. It's real deep down inside love. I remember sitting down with the wife of this gentleman who asked me to meet him in Decatur. I did. She came to the church building at Bethel one afternoon. She talked with me for a little while. She said, "Jimmy, I don't know what got into me. I let things persuade me, and I made a huge mistake." We talked a while. She said, "You don't know how bad I want this all to go away." I said, "It can." She said, "How?" It's like her self-esteem was that high. She's like, "If I could roll back the clock and never go down that road, I would never go down that road. But I can't do that. It happened." I said, "You can be forgiven of this. The blood of Christ can take away any sin. You got that attitude, you repent of it, not going down that road. The blood of Christ can take away, make, though your sins be as scarlet, they'd be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'd be as wool." You believe those verses? And you've got beautiful children. And you've got a great husband. He's angry. He could bite a 10-penny nail in half right now. He's angry. But through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real love of God will heal your marriage. She was restored. I don't know all the details beyond that. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to tell you something. As bad and as dark as life can get for every one of us, there's power in this book. You may not know where your answers are, but the answers are in this book. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament is this man we're going to study about for a little while. He is God's last final appeal to the northern kingdom. Listen, if Hosea's message and Hosea's living example does not persuade the northern kingdom to repent and to come back to God, you tell me what the northern kingdom deserves. You tell me. The love of God constrains us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, we're all dead. And that he died for all. That they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. 21 times in the book of Hosea chapter 2, you find this phrase, "I will," referring to God. "I will. Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all to be saved come to knowledge of the truth." Now the question is, what is man's will? I know what God's will is. What's man's will? Revelation 22:17, as the Bible is closing, it says, "The bride and the spirit say, come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will." Notice that. "Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely." One of the great appeals is the will of man. The will of God to the will of man. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in the song selected. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight, let that love of God draw you to the greatest life in this life, eternal life with God in heaven. If you're subject, need to be baptized, we're here to assist you. You need to come home. Won't you come then as we stand, as we sing.